Each week at Daleville Christian Church, we invite you to claim your faith. Say what it is that you believe. And so we include in the services an affirmation of our faith. And this one from Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 17 through 19. He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. The reading of God's word today is from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Years ago, there was a cartoon published that you may remember, one of my son Thomas's favorites, Calvin and Hobbes. Syndicated for 10 years, eventually reaching over 1,000 newspapers, in one cartoon that I'm almost certain I placed on the church bulletin board, showed a bully pushing Calvin out of a swing. In a crumpled mass on the ground, Calvin says to his toy tiger, Hobbes, "This would be a perfect time for a thunderbolt to come from heaven." No wonder so many people delighted in this cartoon. Who has not felt that sense of injustice, just begging for justice, or retribution, or payback? How many of us have witnessed road rage on the highway, or speeding that caused us to change lanes, or slow down to avoid potential danger, and then said, "The things you see when the police are not around." How we pray for the authorities to catch up with the perpetrator, and similarly, we delight in the problems of stupid criminals. Like the guy recently who robbed a bank, and the clerk said that he would have to show his ID, and the criminal gave the teller his driver's license. I hope this reflection on our own sense of right and wrong helps us when we look to one of the most curious Bible verses in all of the New Testament, Luke chapter 9, verse 51. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. There's so much to talk about in these verses that it's easy to miss verse 54. They asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But let's understand the bigger picture here. Jesus had earlier in this very same chapter predicted his arrest in the city of Jerusalem. And then it says in verse 51 that Jesus resolutely set out for the city of Jerusalem. Other versions say that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And I love that rendering. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus would not be deterred from his mission in Jerusalem, even though it would mean his arrest and death. And so off they all go. And from where they are when Jesus starts out to go, they are going to go through unpopular and sneered at Samaria. The Samaritans do not receive Jesus and Jesus' message. The Samaritans don't go to the temple in Jerusalem. The Samaritans don't do worship in Jerusalem, the only temple of the living God, despite the fact that they too are children of Israel. And as it was Jesus' habit, while they were going anywhere, Jesus brings his message of the kingdom. But since people know that Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and so Jesus worships in Jerusalem, the Samaritans are not interested in Jesus or Jesus' message. Then verse 54, when the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" And as I've tried to prepare you, you and I can have some sympathy for James and John, even if you may feel some surprise at their very un-Christian, un-Christ-like attitude. It's just one of those, "Lord, make them pay for the snub they have given you," moments. But Jesus rebukes them for their idea, and I will come back to that in a few. We might have some sympathy for James and John's reaction, and we would have even more sympathy if we felt about Samaritans the way many Jews did. They felt that Samaritans had been snubbing Jews and snubbing the truth and snubbing the true God for over a century. But there's another reason to be a little more sympathetic with James and John. James and John are only asking if Jesus once done that which was exactly the same thing that the prophet Elijah did. I won't go into detail, but it's in one of the book of Kings. We read, "Elijah answered, 'If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you.'" And then we read, "Then fire fell from heaven and consumed." You might remember a more dramatic moment when Elijah had a challenge with the prophets of Baal, and the Lord God sent fire down on Elijah's sacrifice, and you know what those verses say? That's in 1 Kings chapter 18. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil. Also licked up all the water in the trench that they had poured over the sacrifice. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" So, it's likely in the mind of James and John that the fire from heaven would demonstrate that they were men of God, as Elijah showed, and the fire from heaven just probably would make believers out of those dim-witted Samaritans. So James and John ask, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" James and John could have added, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" It's perfectly biblical. It's what Elijah would want. This is what Elijah the prophet would want, "Lord, shall we?" And please notice that James and John are completely confident that they are able to call fire down from heaven. James and John are not asking Jesus to call fire down from heaven. They're asking Jesus if they should call fire down from heaven. You might remember that the disciples just a little earlier had trouble driving out a demon earlier, but apparently calling fire down from heaven is a piece of cake. And James and John are ready to do it because they know they can do it. But Jesus rebukes them. And I got real interested in the word rebuke. To rebuke someone is to command them. To rebuke someone is to command them to stand down, to command them to back off. To rebuke is to give an order, to give a command. It is a scolding. Are you interested in the last time Luke used the word rebuke? Interested in the last time Jesus rebuked in Luke's book? Luke chapter 9, verse 42, "Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion, but Jesus rebuked the impure spirit." That's interesting. Jesus rebukes evil spirits. Jesus will rebuke the winds and the waves. Jesus will rebuke a storm. But here Jesus rebukes two disciples. Jesus will rebuke the disciples in just one other instance, and you can probably guess it if you think about it a minute. When Jesus predicts his crucifixion in Jerusalem, and Peter responded, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus rebuked Peter. What can we say about these two rebukes from Jesus to the disciples, the only rebukes recorded in the Gospels? One simple conclusion is that maybe the disciples shouldn't do their own thinking. Rather, they should ask Jesus what Jesus wants. And remember James and John's idea. Although it might shock us, the idea of calling fire down on the Samaritans appeared to James and John as a legitimate Bible response to the rejection by the Samaritans. And when we feel rejected, we might consider such a biblical response. But what does that tell us? Again, maybe we want to ask the Lord what the Lord wants. But in addition to that, although this is the only two of the times we read in the Bible that Jesus rebukes his disciples, it isn't the only time that the disciples seem to fail. I hope that you've noticed that before. Here are some other things that Jesus said to the disciples. Do you still not understand? How is it you don't understand? I love that one in Matthew. Basically, Jesus is saying, how can you be so dense about this? We've been together. I've taught about this. How do you not get this? It's Jesus speaking to the disciples. In another place, Jesus says, how long do I have to put up with you? How long do I have to listen to this dense thinking? When are you finally going to get it? Jesus finally says, when he's washing the disciples' feet, you're not going to get this, but you will later on. And you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had to ask. He returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? Mark's gospel puts it this way. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus can recognize the willing spirit and the weak flesh. The willing spirit, despite needing rebuke, and the weak flesh. But here is the wonderful news. Despite the need of rebuke on the disciples' part, despite the fact that they needed to be scolded, despite the fact they didn't understand, they didn't comprehend, Jesus never uninvites the disciples to be his disciples. Despite the disciples not understanding, yes, the disciples were often dense, and even though these followers of Jesus consider some dangerous ideas, Jesus assures them that the Heavenly Father wants to give to them his kingdom. Luke 12, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. You may recall that, I'm sure it's in Luke's gospel, Jesus goes to the mountain, goes up to the hill to pray alone about choosing the disciples, and he comes back down and names them. And the words Jesus shares with the disciples before Jesus' arrest are these. I've told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus is saying, okay, you guys are not the sharpest tools in the shed, but the Heavenly Father and I wouldn't trade you in for a different set of tools. The Heavenly Father and I wouldn't trade you in for any other disciples. You guys are perfect for the job that we have for you. Jesus will even thank God the Father for these very same disciples. So friends, ever feel inadequate as a follower of Jesus? Ever feel that you're not right for the job of disciple? Ever feel that other people can do this job better than you? You might find it unbelievable and a little hard to accept, but the truth is that heaven would not be the same without you. That the Heavenly Father planned heaven with you in mind, and the Bible says, from the very foundation of the world. Jesus came for you, and Jesus never regretted it. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Please let me finish with the words of a wise man in his biblical commentary, Dr. D.E. Nynam, who suggests that rather than see Peter and the disciples as dense or stupid, maybe we should ask the question, why was Peter so opposed to Jesus' statement that the Messiah must suffer in Jerusalem? Because that is where they were going next. The simple answer is this: the disciples, and especially Peter, did not want Jesus to suffer. Jesus is their friend. Jesus loves them. Jesus has been everything to them. The disciples say, "We left everything to follow you, Jesus." They don't want to see Jesus get hurt, and they certainly don't want to see Jesus get hurt by people who don't know Jesus and people who are cruel, like Roman soldiers, or Jesus' enemies, like some of those Pharisees, or the governor who had John the Baptizer killed. We don't want you to be in their hands. They don't want to see that. We understand that. The disciples had been with Jesus in wonderful moments. Evil spirits dismissed, people healed, incredible healings, leprosy, blindness. People who had lived as beggars now could walk the streets and get a job. They could earn a living. Jesus turned people's lives around. Jesus turned the disciples' lives around. There was Matthew, hated tax collector. Now he had a dozen close friends, and one of them was the Messiah. But here's the tough part that Jesus knows that the disciples are having a hard time accepting. Being Messiah is not all smiles and sunshine. Being Messiah, not everyone lives happily ever after. Being Messiah, there's going to be violence. And there's going to be bloodshed. And it's going to be the Messiah's blood that is shed. Jesus' blood is going to be shed. The man Jesus that the disciples saw as hero was going to go down this time. And one of the real problems is this: if God is willing this violence and destruction for Jesus, God's own son, might God also will that for Jesus' followers? I have to ask you what you think about that. If the Son of God is not immune from suffering, friends, you start having to look around the room and ask, then what will become of me? What's going to happen to me? Perhaps in those moments when Peter was rebuked and Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me," Jesus was saying, "You can't lead this party, Peter. I'm leading this one, and I'm leading us all to Jerusalem." Maybe they remember Jesus' previous words. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." We all have to trust the Lord on this one and every moment. We have to leave off the acquiring, the making secure, the preserving our lives, and trying to stock up our own larder. Jesus said, trust in God. Trust in me. Believe in God. Believe in me. Jesus was saying, let me be more real to you than your fear of pain or your fear of destruction. Remember, Jesus gave up all the kingdoms of the world at his feet. That is what Satan offered Jesus in the temptation. Jesus refused it. Jesus refused to do what Satan wanted in order to do what God wanted. Jesus told the disciples, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. But remember, you don't get to Jesus' kingdom by hanging on to your own kingdom. Remember that we don't get to Jesus' kingdom by hanging on to this life, our life, your life. Amen.